This time the children are dismissed for children's church. They look like they got a decent crowd this morning. So today is November 5th. That means last night was daylight savings time. It means I have a whole extra hour to preach, and I appreciate that. It also means we are now 18 days away from Thanksgiving, and that is amazing to me. Christmas is practically here. And I don't know about you, but this time of year, I cut back a little bit. I find myself trying to diet just before the holidays here, not trying to drop a pant size or genuinely better myself, but because I know what's coming. I try to lose a few pounds so that I don't feel so bad whenever I inevitably overeat just a little too much. The problem is, at Thanksgiving, they have literally every one of my favorite foods gathered in one place. So we'll have turkey, but we'll usually have brisket or ham or some other meat to go with it, too. And there'll be giant dinner rolls, homemade bread, cornbread, mac and cheese, dressing, cream corn. The list, it goes on and on, and that's the dinner table, right? You know what I'm talking about. This is the South. There's another table. Yeah, there's a whole table off to the side designated for just desserts, just sweet tooth, just pumpkin pie and apple pie and cookies and brownies and spice cake, lemon popsy, whatever. It's two rooms just solid with food. Because I know when we gather for a feast, we feast. We eat all the foods we like. Truth be told, we eat some foods we don't really like, but you don't want to be the family who has somebody bring an experimental Pinterest dish in that goes untouched. You don't want any hurt feelings, so everybody gets a scoop of whatever gets brought through the door just to say you tried it. But last year, with all of that food prepared, and every bit of love that was manifest, and those platters and dishes and casseroles and everything laid out, I am ashamed to say we had one member of the family with the audacity to just belly up to the table and drink milk the whole time. A smug look on his face. And nothing but drink milk. That was it, just milk. He didn't try any of the dishes, didn't offer an explanation, didn't care if feelings got hurt, and if I'm being honest, he didn't even really seem that thankful to be there. Now, of course, I'm talking about Jackson. So he wasn't even a year old at the time, so he had a decent excuse. Milk was intentionally it for him. That's all he was going to get that day. He didn't mind. He loved it even. I loved it at that age. We all did. When we are that age, it's milk for breakfast, milk for lunch, a sensible dinner of milk, milk in the middle of the night, even if you've got to wake somebody up to get it. Milk is the main staple of an infant's diet. We all have to start there. But that's not where we stay. We don't stop with milk. We grow up, right? We gradually get teeth. We transition from milk to maybe peas, blended chicken. I know that doesn't sound good. Beef and carrots. Some of us make that transition a little faster than others, and it's always a fun adventure, you know, with being new parents, trying to hash out the tempo of that and trial and error when your child is genuinely ready for solid food. I still have a few pictures on my phone of Brie gnawing on a rib bone at a barbecue place in Durant when she was about that age, and she didn't get anything out of it, but it was, you know, it's a cute picture. But at that age, she wasn't ready for ribs. She couldn't have handled rib meat even if we gave her a big one, even if she got the pick of the basket. Just like Jackson's not ready for turkey or pumpkin pie or anything like that. We all start out on milk, but we don't stay there. We have to be trained. We have to be exposed to different foods, things we might not like, things that are difficult to eat even, things that are difficult to even hold on to. We have to plan, and there has to be some intention about the transition. It doesn't just happen. Because if we don't, then we don't get what we need to grow. And in the grand scheme of child development, if we don't move on from one stage to the next, from milk to solid food, then there's something wrong. There's a problem. So today, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at one of the Apostle Paul's favorite allegories for spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" I know a lot of you are aware this 1 Corinthians is a letter Paul wrote to the church in Corinth that he began. We call it 1 Corinthians, but that's not technically true. There were at least one other letter, maybe more, prior to 1 Corinthians, because he talks about in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "When I wrote you previously." So this is at least the second letter that Paul wrote to that church. The Apostle Paul spent 18 months in Corinth, which may not seem like a lot, but if you've ever traced out Paul's missionary journeys, both of them, he never spent too long in any one place. Corinth is about as long as he laid down roots in any one place. 18 months in Corinth and at least three letters after he had moved on, all because, despite Paul's efforts, it seems like some of the people in the church at Corinth just weren't getting it. They were carnal. They were holding on to the behaviors and the attitudes of the life that they knew prior to their conversion. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." So that's describing his first letter. He says that this one that was written prior to 1 Corinthians, he says, "Do not associate at all with any believers that are sexually immoral." Then in this letter, in 1 Corinthians, he addresses division. He talks about how some of the people seem to be latching on to personalities. It's like some of you are identifying with Paul, some of you are identifying with Apollos, and you should be identifying with Jesus Christ. This is not a preaching competition. He addresses the cliques that had begun to form among the church, the arrogance of worldly wisdom, this shameful behavior of the brethren who were suing other members of the church. They were becoming litigious, dragging lawsuits in front of non-church judges. And he talks about divorce and fornication among the followers of Christ. And by the way, it reads, Paul was a little surprised that after 18 months of teaching and preaching and discipleship while he was living with them, it all didn't quite have the effect that he intended. So in this letter, Paul starts to point out to the church at Corinth what exactly is getting in the way of their growth. Read it again with me, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So to break that down for you a little bit, Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, "I knew this would be a long process. I knew you couldn't handle the hard thoughts. I knew you weren't ready for absolutely every truth that I could have laid on you, and I know you still aren't ready even now, but it's time to stop being carnal, to stop being baby Christians surviving on milk, and to grow up. You've got to move on." And friends, if there is ever a message that this generation needs to hear, this is it. This is what's wrong with the church as we know it today. We have generations today that are casually sipping on milk their whole lives. It's milk in Sunday school and children's church. It's milk when they become teenagers and they go into these massive youth groups. They're trying to sustain themselves on milk when they go off to these pagan meat grinders that we call college. And if they manage to stay in church through all of that, they end up trying to start a family, to be a part of a church, to be the head of a household, to be a loving wife, to parent children. And they're trying to do all of that on a diet of milk. And even though they're physically grown, they're spiritually malnourished. They don't have what they need. And then we wonder why the family unit's falling apart and the younger generation is turning to apostasy. It's because not only have we become content with milk, we're mass marketing it. So what is milk? That's the first question, right? What is milk, and is it really bad? That's the second question. For those answers, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, starting with verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That says spiritual milk is the first principles of the oracles of God. It's the very first bits of truth that the new believer and young Christian start to begin to glean from the scriptures. Milk is, there is only one God. God is love. God forgives sins. God is always with you. Milk is, be kind to one another. Don't steal. Don't murder. Milk is a thousand different truths that we all begin learning in Sunday school with all those little craft activities and while singing hymns in the church and with our families. Milk is easy. You can't argue with it. It always goes down smooth. You don't have to chew it. There's not a lot of work for it. It asks nothing of you. It's healthy, and it tastes good, and it builds you up, and we absolutely have to have it. So no, milk's not bad by any means. Quite the opposite. It's essential. We have to have milk. But let me ask you something, just by show of hands. How many of you have milk in your refrigerator right now? Right on. How many of you, that's all you have in your refrigerator? No. Of course not. We don't throw the milk away, but we move on. God has given you teeth. God has given you a full-on functioning digestive system. God has given you and your body functional needs that require more than just milk. We never completely get rid of it, and we don't want to get rid of it, but every Christian has to move on to solid food. We have to grow beyond what milk can sustain. The problems of this world cannot be handled by babies of the faith. And the lost of this world cannot all be witnessed to by drooling infants. That can't be us. Verse 13 in that passage says, for every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A babe unskilled in the word of righteousness, that is a condemnation. That's somebody who doesn't know their Bible, somebody who has no practical experience with it, somebody who can't pick up their Bible and feed themselves. They have to have somebody do it for them. Just like an infant that lacks the motor skills to actually hold on to a Bible, they haven't developed the muscles they need to dig into it. This world will have problems, intricate, delicate, complex, emotional problems. And when you come face to face with those problems, you need to have the experience and the motor skills to pick up your Bible and draw strength from it. Find your sustenance. A superficial knowledge of religious platitudes and Facebook posts is not going to help you. Listen to this passage. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Things may be comfortable for you now, but evil men and seducers are only going to get worse and worse. What people perceive to be true today will only grow more and more distorted. Just like it said there in verse 15, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise. They can do it, but they will only do that if they're applied to your life. And that's only going to happen if you're reading it. And that's the difference. Milk is, God is love. But what does that look like when you genuinely apply it to the way you live? Does His boundless love for you cause you to love others? Does it cause you to actively seek out the things in your life that, you know, may not be sinful, but they're certainly not holy, and you could probably do without them? And you excise them from your life because you love the God that first loved you. Milk is, God is always with you, but does that assurance manifest in your faith? Do you feel His presence? Do you step out? Verse 17 of that passage says, so that man may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what that means? That there are works that exist that God would have you do that you can't perform unless you have a thorough understanding of the Word of God. Things you can't do unless you are able to take in solid food. Without a thorough understanding of the Word, you might not be equipped to go on that mission trip. You might find yourself stumbling when you witness to that college student. You might find yourself completely unable to comfort that one that's brokenhearted. When you find yourself face to face with the real pain of this world, and when you encounter somebody who has plenty of experience reasoning against Christianity, somebody who is adept at taking the things of this life that seem unfair and making God out to be the scapegoat of it, if you haven't moved on from milk to meat, you may even find that your own faith is one of the casualties. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and they will take the difficult notions of the Bible that we refuse to engage with, and they will beat us over the head with their understanding of them. But as a Christian, listen, your duty is to think the hard thoughts. Think the hard thoughts. Move on from just milk. Plumb the depths of God's Word. Christian, you will never grow if there are questions you will not ask yourself, or sins you will not recognize, or verses you will not read. And the world loves to do this. It picks and chooses only the verses that are inoffensive. And it doesn't mind ripping out whole pages of the Bible. To paraphrase a Spurgeon quote, if there is any verse in the Bible you would prefer not be in there, that is the verse you must dwell on. You dwell on that verse or passage in prayer and humility, not until you find a way to interpret it so that it fits in with your outlook on life and your worldly sensibilities. You pray on it until God brings you into submission to that verse, submission to the force of His holy Word. As brothers and sisters, there are some hard truths in this Bible. There are some things in here we can't ignore. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a hard truth. And you won't hear that coming out of the mouth of Oprah or Osteen. They would not dare tell the millions and millions of Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists in the world that they are condemned without the blood of Jesus Christ. They think it's arrogant. But we know, yes, God is love, but God is just, and there is only one way to salvation. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there are that go in thereat. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. And many will come to him in that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do great works in your name?' And he's going to look at him and say, 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" And that's people that carry the title of Christian. People right now that are in pews across America. People who are kind, people who give, people who participate in the church, but ultimately people who are lost. And that's a hard truth. Matthew chapter 12 tells us that in the day of judgment, men will give an account of every idle word they have ever spoken. Every casual bit of sarcasm, off-color joke, curse word, everything that tore someone down, that belittled one of the brethren, that kept somebody from hearing your witness. Jesus says there's a reckoning coming one day for our inability to control our tongues, and that is a hard, hard truth. Matthew 18 says, "Don't stop forgiving those who have wronged you, not seven times, not 70 times, not 70 times seven. You don't have a right to hold a grudge against any man on this earth. You don't have a right to seek vengeance and try to right the scales on your own, because you are no better than any sinner you have ever encountered. You are as much desperate need of the blood of Jesus Christ as they are." And it's a hard truth. And lastly, John 16 says, "In this world you will have tribulation." Not ease. Not comfort. This world will hate you if you live under the banner of Christ. If you truly live under that banner, it will hate you because it hated him first. And if you have not seen persecution, the reason just might be you are so like the world, your holiness gives it no offense. And that's a hard truth. But when you've pored over the scriptures, when you've studied God's word, when you begin piecing it together and you see the full picture of it, when you've studied God's sovereignty in the presence of pain, his grace in the day of judgment, his forgiveness despite all of our own infractions, when you take in the whole picture of God's attributes and see how it all just fits perfectly together, and you don't just content yourself with this superficial milk knowledge of the word, these hard truths are digested as meat to the soul. They strengthen you. Scripture will show you that, yes, in this world, there will be tribulation, but you read the rest of that verse, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." You will see, yes, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth in judgment, but 2 Timothy 4:8 says, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It will show you, yes, there's only one way to salvation, but praise God, a way exists at all. Saints, this growing generation of Christians needs you. It needs you to step up and be the ones that are dining on meat all the time. This newly crop of the converted needs somebody to look to. It needs to see that there are people out there who have wrestled with life and gone through the storms, been battered and beaten, and they come out on the other side of it holding their Bible firmly. They've seen it and they've done it and they've come out the other side. It needs to see the truth of the gospel and the knowledge of God and the practical wisdom that comes from it is worth knowing, even if it's difficult. It needs to be pulled out of this haze of apathy we've allowed him to live in for so long. Some of you may have seen their videos on the internet of journalists who go out on the street, popular places on the beach, something like that. And I've seen in California, I've seen Florida, they usually on the beach. They'll take a microphone, find a teenager, and start asking them basic history or civics questions. Have you all ever seen that? God help us. When was the U.S. founded? I don't know. Well, take a guess. Like 1901? Who fought in the Civil War? I don't know. Wasn't his name Kennedy? How many states make up the United States? Dude, I know this, but you've caught me off guard. I don't want to do this. Do you know the capital of the U.S.? Harrisburg. Oh, wait, is there a capital of the U.S.? You watch these videos and you can see pitiful. That's the word for it. It's no surprise our nation is in the state that it's in. You can imagine how easy it is for a politician to appeal to a low-information demographic through student loan bailouts and free cell phones and just pure emotion. Now, you imagine these very same questions, but the interviewer is asking about the Bible. I don't imagine those young people would fare any better. And as sad as it is, we can't point the finger too firmly at them. They've never been taught. Back to Hebrews 5 on the back of your bulletin. Hebrews 5. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. Before we get upset with the lack of knowledge, we have to examine ourselves, because we should be teaching. We should be discipling. We should be the ones who don't have to keep going back and relearning the basic principles of God. We have to move on to exercising reason and learning to genuinely discern good and evil. We have to think the hard thoughts, because this church will diminish further and further and further if it's on just a diet of milk. Church will wither while the devil grows fat. So what exactly is getting in the way of our spiritual growth? Well, in a word, it's carnality. That 1 Corinthians passage we were looking at, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Paul says, I couldn't talk to you about real spiritual truth if I wanted to, because you're carnal. And he tells them you're still carnal. And he can tell by the divisions and the envying and the strife among them, they're all carnal. They're supposed to be a church. They're supposed to be united. They're not supposed to be vying for position and trying to work themselves within the ranks. They're not supposed to be gossiping and bad-mouthing their own brothers and sisters. Those are signs of being carnal. They're signs that a church has worldly priorities and is made up of worldly Christians who have a shallow understanding of the true depth of the Word of God. James 4:4 says, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." And that's another hard truth. We don't want to hear that. A lot of Christians in this world claim to be converted. They've been told they're converted, but they never change. They stay worldly. In such a state, milk is all they can possibly take in. It's basic principles over and over and over, and hope that someday the truth is just going to take root in their life. And we want to think there's this happy middle ground, some kind of worldly Christian hybrid that exists out there, some attainable state where Christians can spit and cuss and fight and sleep around and divorce and lie and gossip or steal, but occasionally attend church, occasionally drop a check in the tithing plate, repent for the weekend, post a scripture on Facebook and throw a sticker on their car, and everything's going to be just fine. That's not how it works. You've only got so much room in your stomach. When you begin to move on from milk, you will either discount the truths of God because they're too hard and they go against your own sinful will, so you go out and fill yourself with the carnality of the world, or you will take hold of the meat of God's word and you will grow strong. But it won't be both. Amen. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. If you are at peace with your sins, you are at war with your God. And people, I implore you to choose. Choose God. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth is not something that is beyond our control. We can move on from milk. We can. And you start now. When you have a question, when you have a problem, when you have a moral dilemma, search the Word of God. Be in it daily. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. Apply it to your life. Read it, and it will change you. We go through the same cycle in our human lives as we do in our spiritual. We start out with milk. We slowly move to solid foods, and each step more and more difficult. But then one day we're able to sit down at a table surrounded by family and feast. Amen. That's the very same in the spiritual life. Christians, we start with the basic principles of God's Word, and we move on to these hard-to-digest truths. And one day we are to feast with Jesus Christ in glory. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. You hear that? There's a feast. There's a feast one day. God Almighty will look to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and tell him it is time. And just as it says in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Brethren, there will be a feast. And I will be there. And I want each and every one of you there. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you come up to this altar, you hit your knees, and you cry out to God that you're done with milk, and you want the bread of life. You want real substance. You're done with just barely having enough in your stomach to trudge through the muck of this world, and you want something better, and he'll give it to you. Amen. Amen. Will the musicians come up?